Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemeny Parish Church. Warm welcome to all who are gathered here, all who are watching live online or on our catch-up service during the week. Welcome to worship all. And at the start of our time, I feel compelled to have a vote by show of hands. Who wants to have church outside today? Yeah, absolutely. It's a beautiful day. Can the band go unplugged for a season? Yeah. We have a few intimations to share at the start of our time together today. First of all, just a reminder that this coming Saturday, the 21st, from 2 to 4 p.m., we'll have a daffodil tea at the church center. Tickets are £5, available from the social committee. If you'd like to go, and even if you don't have money on you today, please make your interest known to Charlie Milne, and just for the sake of numbers, so we know who is coming. And you can bring your money on the day to pay. And we hope that you'll join us on the 21st from 2 to 4 for that event. A reminder as well that next Sunday, the 22nd, after we conclude our service of worship, we'll have a brief meeting of the entire congregation here in the sanctuary. And as many of us know, the session and board of the church recently approved a change in our form of government from a model constitution, which implies a separate session and financial board, into a unitary constitution, which basically amalgamates everything under the Kirk session. But this decision still needs to be ratified by the congregation. So we'll have a brief meeting after service next Sunday, where we will hear more details about this, what it implies, how it'll work, and then we'll take an up or down vote by the congregation. So please do consider staying on for a few minutes. Your presence is greatly valued for that time. A reminder that on Tuesday, the 24th of April, the Good Morning Group will host Duncan Downey, who will speak on the history of Kemeny Parish Church. And everyone is invited to join for this interesting morning. Coffee's at 10:15, followed by Duncan's presentation. And there's a shared soup and sweet lunch afterwards. If you would like to attend, please make your interest known to the names listed, to Noel, to Turin, or to Margaret. And I'm sure it's going to be a very informative time. I am very much looking forward to learning at the feet of the Master. So, also on the Tuesday, the 24th of April, we'll have a next meeting of our men's group at the Church Center. That will be at 7 p.m. It will be a time of excellent food, as always, fellowship, and we're privileged to have a friend of mine, Reverend Nathan McConnell from Dundee, come and speak to us about inner city ministry and working in a priority area and all the good he and his church are doing. So please do come along and join in that. Nathan's a dynamic speaker. He's very engaging. And of course, he's American. So, you know, couldn't help myself. Jim asked me to highlight that we have a new update letter from Linda Buchan. I think there's a relation, isn't there? Yes, indeed. Who is working in Highlands and Islands Youth for Christ. There's a newsletter here. I have a copy of it. And Jim, more of these are available in the back for people. There's a number of people who support Linda, especially through a ministry of prayer. So if you would like to learn more about what's happening with Linda's ministry and Youth for Christ in Highlands and Islands, please do pause and pick up a copy to learn more. Also, I've been asked to announce that regarding our collections for the food bank, these are very much continuing, that if you would put your donations in the green basket at the back of the church beside the tea area, that those items will be delivered to the food bank in good time. And your continued generosity for that cause is warmly appreciated. Also, an update about Christian Aid, a reminder that the jog walk is from 10 to 11 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, the 12th of May, in the Pleasure Park. And take up the challenge, and you can pick up forms from Mr. Leslie McKay. As we all know, the jog walk is well supported by our local schools. They raise a good amount of money for an excellent cause, but we're also quite keen for adults to take part in the jog walk. We like to stress that. And if you'd like more information about this jog walk, please do speak with Leslie for more information. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family this morning? With those shared then, let us worship our God through the gift of music by singing our first song of praise, Lord, I lift your name on high. And during the singing of this song, your offering for God's continued work here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted.
Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your constant, unwavering presence in our lives. Your faithfulness is our rock as we meet new experiences, maybe with a little apprehension, or as we continue our daily routines, which provide the confidence of a solid foundation to each of our lives. Life would be lacking without you by our sides. Thank you, Lord. Spring is here. Its transformation lifts our hearts and spirits. We notice buds and leaves opening on the deciduous trees, spring bulbs and wildflowers opening their colorful heads towards the warmth of the sun. Birds are busy chattering and building or repairing their nests, and delightful little lambs are gamboling in the fields. Energy levels everywhere seem to have blossomed once more. Thank you, Lord, for this rich, ever-changing tapestry of life. We are so fortunate to witness it. However, we do need reminding that we must nurture and cherish it for everyone to enjoy now and for our future generations. Remind us too, Lord, to be less immersed in ourselves so that we look outwards to others who may need our help, be it in word or deed. Help us to do your will, Lord. Give us courage and firm hope to do and say what is pleasing to you. Dear Father, we bring before you our offerings of money and our talents today. May these be used wisely and prudently in your honour, both in Kemnay and further afield. May we feel your presence here today as we gather to praise you. Be with Joshua as he develops our understanding of the text of 2 Thessalonians today and its relevance in our lives. May we all sing with the praise band and the organist in joyous reverence to you. Dear Lord, if we should falter, may we be reminded of your promise to us. I am with you always. Now let us come together with the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father,
thank you, Anne. Continue to worship God through song with singing our next hymn, Christ is Our Light.
I could have the children and the youth come join me on the steps. And Joshua, you're young in heart. Why don't you come sit on the steps with us today? Come on up. Come on up. Welcome, welcome. Miss Annabelle. Welcome, guys. Glad you guys are here. Okay, sit so you can see. Definitely, you can see what's in here. And I think one of the things you guys all have in common is everyone was on Easter holidays. Is that right? And did everyone get to go somewhere? I think you did. Annabelle, where did you get to go? Oh, grand and granddads, and you met your baby cousin, and you guys got to travel too. And where did you get to go?
We went to see our granny.
Ah, I see a theme. Did you get to go see your granny?
Unfortunately not.
Oh, okay. Well, today we're going to talk about someone who also traveled a lot from the Bible. Can you guys read what his name was? Can you see that? Paul. Very good.
Oh, yes.
Paul liked to travel, and there are many books written about Paul. Much of the Bible, the New Testament, is about Paul, and he actually wrote some of it. And he was very, very famous, but he didn't have a famous job. Like, he wasn't a rock star, and he wasn't in movies. He had a different occupation, and he had two jobs. Anyone know someone who has two jobs? There's a few people who have two jobs out there. Paul did, and he had two jobs. And I have some clues. This is the first clue of what he did. Any idea of what he may have been doing? Any idea what you think? This is the clue right here.
Was he a minister in the Church of Scotland?
He was not a minister in the Church of Scotland, but any idea what you think he may have done? Yeah. What do you think, Annabelle? He was a minister. Back then, for his occupation, they called it being an apostle, but he would have been a minister in that way. But he didn't get money doing that, so he had to do something to get some money. So any idea what his next job may have been? What do you think? Ah, yes, that would look like that in terms of blacksmith. He was a builder, and he was a builder in the way that he built things that they lived in during that time. He built tents, because many people didn't have homes, so he built tents. So they called him a tent maker. And so very much like a blacksmith would very much build granite homes and things like that, and but they would have been building up tents. So that's what he did in order to earn money. But he didn't just care about money. He cared about people, and he did many different things in which that he cared about people. He wanted to share about Jesus with him. And so this is just a children's Bible, and here's a picture of him. And what do you think he's doing in that picture from body language? What do you think? Any ideas what he might be doing there? Yeah, he's telling them about stories about Jesus. So he told them verbally about stories about Jesus. And he also, here's a different, do you think I have some books on Jesus here? Let's see. He also, any idea from this one, can you guys see the details of that? What he may have been doing? What do you think from that one? The clues over here. Any idea what he may have been doing there? Writing. So he wrote to people about Jesus. And so he wrote letters about Jesus. And many, believe it or not, books in the Bible written by Paul about Jesus. And many of the things he did in there was he told them about Jesus. He warned them about things that they might need to stay away from. Do your parents ever do that? Stay away from these things. Paul liked to do that. He said, stay away from these things. But he also cared about them, and he told them not to worry. Okay, let's be honest. Adults too. Anyone ever worry? Yeah, I worry too. Anything that helps you when you get worried? Think about that. I'll be honest, one of the things that helps me sometimes is I listen to, any idea what I might listen to?
Music.
Believe it or not, I listen to most of my music on here, but you might think I was talking on the phone. But I listen to music. That helps me. And then what's something else that can help us from this little, what helps us also when we get scared? What do you think?
Jesus
can help us. And what's she doing in here? Can you tell what she's doing? She's praying. So praying can help us. And something else that can help us. So this is my copy of the, what book? The Bible. You know what else can help us is when we remember what God has done. So if I were to just open up this, we remember that God created the animals, right? And did God take care of the animals? Yeah, we still have many of them today. God took care of, any idea who that is in that picture? Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and God took care of them, did he not? So one of the things that I like to do when I get anxious is to remember what God has done, to open up my Bible and remember how he's been faithful. And sometimes, Joshua, this is my husband, Joshua and I also say, what has he done in our past? And we say some things in our lives. We did this just this last week. What has he been faithful for? And we name them so that when we look at the current situation, which might be scary, or we might be anxious because we don't have something or we don't know what God's going to do here, we remember that he's been faithful in the past and he'll be faithful in the present. So those are some things that I like to do when I get anxious. And so would you guys be willing to pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Apostle Paul who reminded us not to be scared, not to be anxious. And so today we remember how you've been faithful in the past, how you created the animals and took care of them, how you created Mary and Joseph and you took care of them, how you created each and every one of us and you'll take care of us. And so Lord, just as Paul was faithful in remembering that and telling others about you in letters and through words, may we be faithful in doing that too. We pray this in your name and all together say, amen. Thanks, you guys. There's no junior church today, so you guys can go back to your seats and sit with your parents. Thank you.
Thanks, Heather. As we heard that we as people of faith are called to put our trust in God because he's got the whole world in his hands.
Thank you.
My grandmother loves to tell the story that I sang that song for over 100 miles, naming everything I saw as in God's hands. She said it was endearing for the first 50 miles, and then it got a little old. Today, we are hearing from the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Thessalonians, which was a letter that he wrote. It is in your pew Bibles, I think on page 1189, if you would like to follow along. And so now we listen in as Paul tries to bring comfort and warning to those that he loved. Let us listen together. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse love, the truth, and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe that lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we always to thank God for you. We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Thanks be to God for the reading of this word. Amen.
We continue in worship now with singing our next hymn, O For a Closer Walk with God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, we do yearn for a closer walk with you. We yearn to know you better. We yearn to follow you more closely. We yearn to love you more. As we pause and reflect on your word together, may you speak to each of us through the power of your Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. Well, last week, we started a 3-week series on Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. We heard last week that most biblical scholars, those who have given their lives to the study of Scripture, would place this particular letter as one of the earlier pieces of correspondence, perhaps as early as his second letter. And if 2 Thessalonians is his second letter, his first letter is 1 Thessalonians. Thank you. Good. And when we read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we get the impression that they were written by Paul in the earlier part of his ministry. That if we compare, say, 2 Thessalonians to 2 Timothy, there's a fair change in tone because, like all of us, Paul grew as a human being. He changed. He experienced new things. And so the way in which he shared his gospel did change in emphasis over a period of time. But here we have the younger Paul, and these letters in their language and their imagery are quite fiery letters, I think. So we said last week also that 2 Thessalonians is an apocalyptic letter. That's a big word, an apocalyptic letter. Now from last week, does anyone here remember what the word apocalyptic mean or apocalypse means? Oh, well done. You passed your exam. Good. The word apocalypse, we often associate it with fiery disaster, destruction, really bad Hollywood movies, but it simply means to reveal or to disclose. And so we can say, in one very real sense, that Jesus is the apocalypse of God. Now that sounds quite alarming, but what does that mean? That Jesus reveals God. Okay? And so when Scripture talks about an apocalypse, it refers to something that can only be revealed or disclosed by God. It doesn't refer to the kind of knowledge that we as human beings can attain on our own using our own minds, our own rational powers. Rather, apocalypse is information or truth imparted to us, revealed to us by God, and it's information that we need God's help to understand. And last week we heard that much of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians focused on the reality of judgment that would happen with Christ's return. We heard how this text and others like it have traditionally been used in many parts of the church as the backbones of HFND sermons, otherwise known as hellfire and damnation sermons. We also heard, hopefully we heard, last week that there is more to these kinds of texts than just a turn or burn message. Last week, we tried to make it clear that when we encounter texts which refer to this kind of judgment, we cannot overemphasize that the agent of this judgment is not us, not Paul, not anyone in the church, but it is always God. It's not a trick question. We heard that God is the only one who is ever qualified or fit to pass any sort of judgment. We also heard that we should never, ever project our standards of judgment on to God. God is infinitely more just and infinitely more merciful than any of us could ever hope to be. To put it simply, passing judgment on others is always, always above our pay grade. And thank God that it is. As followers of Christ, we should ask God to help us to see every person we meet as someone who is made in God's image, as someone who God loves, as someone who God has redeemed in Christ. Our calling as Christians is to spread the good news of the gospel, to tell others how much God has done in our lives, and to make others aware of what God has done for them. Now, that's very simple to say, but obviously much harder to live out. But this should be our guiding principle in every aspect of our lives. But we can't do it on our own. I would say we're not meant to do it on our own. Every day we should ask the Holy Spirit to come anew into our lives and to help us live in this way. We all know that there's already far too much condemnation, judgment, and hostility in the world today. And there is absolutely no need, I submit, for us as Christians to add to it. There is far too much fear in the world today. We as Christians need to be about hope and love, not about judgment and condemnation. And so continuing today, we come to the second chapter of this letter, which is the middle of the letter. And in this chapter, when we read through it that Heather read for us a few moments ago, Paul seems to be responding to the central concern of the Christians who were in Thessalonica. In a nutshell, these believers were concerned that Jesus had already returned, that what Scripture calls the day of the Lord had already taken place, and they had missed it. Paul wrote, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way," he wrote. From this text, it seems like the church in Thessalonica possibly received letters or hosted preachers or missionaries who claimed a special kind of knowledge about Christ's return. And history tells us that during the time of the early church, there were many cults and groups who based their teachings on so-called secret divine knowledge only available to a select few. We still have these kinds of messengers today who claim special knowledge of God's plan that only they know. This has been going on for a long time. And I think it's quite possible this sort of message had infiltrated the church in Thessalonica and was causing great alarm and panic among those who comprised the church, especially if these false teachers were speaking in Paul's name, distorting his message. So from there, Paul continues his letter, we see, by reminding the Christians in Thessalonica about what he and others had taught them about Christ's return. Paul mentions a person of lawlessness who appears as a divine adversary, one who even claims to be God, and that the time is coming when this adversary will be defeated by Christ when he returns in glory. It's vivid language, powerful imagery that Paul uses here. This is apocalyptic literature at its finest. The language is highly figurative. The language is mysterious. Sometimes it is quite vague. We can read through this kind of section and say, what on earth is Paul talking about here? And a lot of ink and time have been used trying to make sense of what Paul is referring to in this part of the letter about this man of lawlessness, about the rebellion to come, about the force restraining it. I have commentaries on my shelf, as does Heather, who, you know, the Second Thessalonians is about that thick, but the commentary is about like that thick, trying to make some heads or tails of it. and many well-intentioned readers of the Bible have claimed proper understanding of this kind of passage about how the end of the world will come about, about how Christ will return. But I think we have to be careful. We have to be careful. When it comes to events like the return of Christ, the Bible is using our human language to describe something beyond human understanding. I'll say that again. Scripture uses our own language to describe something beyond our understanding. This kind of language, this apocalyptic language, points beyond itself to a deeper truth, a deeper reality, a reality that is known only to God. This part of the letter is also rich with allusions to the Old Testament. Many of the earliest Christians were Jews. They would have known the old, what we call the Old Testament, their Hebrew Bible. They would have known it very well. And so Paul purposely used imagery in this passage they would understand to give them some sense of what he was trying to convey. But again, this passage is using our human language, and human language is both rich, wonderful, but it's also limited as well. I think we all have a sense of what I'm talking about, right? That if we say to somebody, "I love you," that's a simple thing to say, but it's a profound meaning. Multiple levels of meaning, profundity, commitment, appreciation. There's so much wrapped up in our language that transcends the words that we use. This passage we've heard today describes the great truth that Christ will come again, that all of creation will be redeemed and transformed. But it should not be read as a step-by-step, literal account of how it will come to pass. We do Scripture a disservice in ourselves if we try to read everything just absolutely literally. But I think Paul's main purpose in writing this part of the letter was to drive home his main point, namely that the day of the Lord, this great day of redemption of the entire cosmos, had not yet come to pass. By writing what he did, Paul was trying to tell the Christians in Thessalonica, when Christ comes again, you will know it. I will know it. There is no way that any of us will miss it. And I should thank David Bale for that very helpful insight. Thank you, David. But that's not all. As always, we should pay attention to the context of this passage. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our being gathered together to him, we ask you not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. And then later on in verses 13 through 15, we always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Stand firm. Hold to the traditions you are taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you are taught by us. Do we hear this theme at the beginning and the end of this chapter? I'm quite sure that all of us here are very familiar with that famous poster, "Keep calm and carry on." We've all seen this, yes? In one form or another? Yes? Thank you. As white print against a vibrant red background and a Tudor-style crown at the top of the poster, I believe. And even though I learned this poster was relatively obscure when it was first published, since the year 2000, this poster has become immensely popular. Also inspired innumerable spin-offs that are now on t-shirts, on mugs. I think my favorite spin-off was probably "Keep Calm and Call Batman." So. I think we have a mug in the mat that says, keep calm and drink tea. Is that right? Yeah, another good idea. But I think that that phrase, keep calm and carry on, is a wonderful way to understand the crux of Paul's message to the Thessalonian Christians in this chapter. Judging from the context of this letter, the Thessalonian Christians were an anxious bunch. This also makes them, I think, a very relatable bunch. Humanity hasn't changed much over the past couple thousand years. Today, we may not worry that we have somehow missed the second coming of Jesus. We may not have the exact same anxiety as the Thessalonian Christians, but boy, oh boy, do we ever worry about other things, don't we? Worrying is one of the most natural things we do as humans. Worrying is also one of the most useless things we do as humans. And there is a chasm of difference between worry and calm, measured consideration of our lives, responsible preparation for the future. Worry is based on fear. And more than anything else, fear can make us feel disconnected from God. There is very good reason why do not be afraid, the most frequent command in the Bible. Almost any time God shows up and speaks to his people, the first thing that is said is, do not be afraid. Like the Thessalonian Christians, we too will have our battles with anxiety, with worry. Like those who have come before us, sometimes our worries will get the best of us. If we find ourselves overly struggling with worry, fear, with anxiety, we can and should avail ourselves of all available resources to help. We should share our concerns with trusted Christian brothers and sisters and ask them to pray for us and pray with us. We should talk to our doctors, to our counselors. If needs be, if the wind is too strong and the waves are too high, we can and should use medication to care for ourselves. I don't understand it when some Christians say that, well, if you really were strong in your faith, you wouldn't need to take medication to help. That's an appalling thing to say, as far as I'm concerned. There is no shame. There is no weakness in any of this at all. More than anything else, along with all the treatments that we can avail ourselves of, the goal is to remember that God's love is greater than all of our fears. God's grace is greater than any of our worries. In this letter, Paul asks his fellow Christians to not be shaken, to stand firm. He could say these things not because his life was perfect. Paul had his own fair share of struggles, setbacks, anxieties. Some of his letters, you can hear his anxiety leap off the page. Just look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's there. But he could say to these Thessalonian Christians to stand firm because he knew that God is in control. And our greatest proof of this is seen in Jesus Christ. In his life, his death, and his resurrection, we see a clear and lasting promise that even in the chaos of the world, even with all of our worries, all of our fears, God is in control. We see in Jesus that all of history is marching towards this great day of the Lord, this day everything and everyone will be redeemed. So let us keep trusting in God's plan. Let us keep calm and carry on. Let us pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us through the written word of Scripture. Thank you for the great assurance that you give to each of us that you are truly in control. Lord, help us to lay all of our worries, all of our anxieties, all of our doubts, all of our concerns before your throne of grace. Help us to place all of our cares upon you. Help us to trust you with our whole lives, with everything that comes our way. May everything we experience, everything we say, everything that we do, may it draw us closer to you. And like the Apostle Paul, may you help each of us to believe more and more that nothing in life or in death can ever separate us from your love. We pray these things to you, Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we are facing our battles with worry and concern, and as Heather mentioned in her children's talk earlier, sometimes the best thing we can do take time to pray and to be still and know that God is in control. Now comes the time in our service when we usually turn our hearts and minds to prayers for our world. And I don't think I'm alone in this, but I find it hard to think about much else right now besides what has recently happened in the country of Syria. This deeply disturbing, ongoing humanitarian crisis, 7 years of ongoing civil war between loyalists to Assad, rebels, the Islamic State, the recent usage of chemical weapons against Assad's own people, a crime against humanity, crime against God, and the response by the United States, by the United Kingdom, by France, whether right or wrong, the violence is continuing. And so I ask us now to take a minute of silence to pray for the people of Syria, to pray for all of the other concerns that God has placed on our minds and our hearts this morning. Now a prayer written by the Right Reverend Dr. Derek Browning, moderator of our church. Lord Jesus Christ, in war and time of war, when the world is tense, when people are fearful, we turn to you for peace. Lord Jesus Christ, in this time of uncertainty, we turn to you for wisdom. We turn to you for justice. We turn to you for peace. Lord Jesus Christ, in this time of suffering, we pray for the people of Syria, for victims of gas attacks, for those who perpetrated those attacks. We pray for world leaders struggling with the politics of retaliation, struggling with the consequences of military action. We turn to you for peace. Lord Jesus Christ, when right and wrong, when action and consequence, when short-term response and long-term planning become enmeshed and complex, we pray for cool heads, compassionate hearts, actions marked by moral courage. We turn to you for peace. Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace and Hope and justice, hear all the prayers that we make in your name. Amen. Though the sea roars, though the mountain gives way, we shall place our trust in the Lord, because in Jesus Christ, we have his blessed assurance that he will win the day. So we sing together, Blessed Assurance. God is in control. Keep calm. Carry on. Live into the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ. Share the good news of the gospel with all who cross your path. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the risen Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon each of us and upon all who we love this day and forevermore.
My colleagues.